We have here recorded one of the most beautiful pictures of salvation in the Old Testament, a very familiar portion of Scripture, and a portion of Scripture that we should be very knowledgeable of, because it brings out many truths regarding salvation, regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And most of us, if we've grown up in church, no doubt have heard of this account. We've heard of it in Sunday school. We've considered it throughout the preaching and teaching of God's Word from the pulpit over the years. And so this is a familiar text. I hope that will not disengage our attention tonight, but I hope that with freshness we will come to the Word of God as seeking to be reminded of those important truths of God's Word, because all of Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so this is for us. And anytime we hear the gospel, we should delight in it. And the gospel is not a one and done decision. The gospel is something that ought to be repeated to our hearts and minds often, because we are not only saved by the gospel, we are sanctified by the gospel. We are sinners saved by grace, and so we constantly preach the gospel to our hearts. And we remind ourselves that we are accepted in the beloved because of the gospel. And as Christians, we ought always to rejoice in the message of the gospel and what Christ has done for our sinful souls. And so as we come to this portion tonight, as we look at these pictures of the gospel and what the gospel entails, I hope that we will have ears to hear what the Spirit will say unto us. If you will, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 5. The Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpah, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage." And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. A beautiful picture of the gospel. Naaman's cleansing, a picture of salvation. It helps us to know the essence of the gospel, again, for the benefit of our own souls, if we are without Christ tonight, and this is a benefit for our souls if we do know Christ, so that we might be faithful ministers of the gospel. Because the gospel will only be effective in our evangelistic efforts if we present it as the scriptures declare it. If we water down the gospel, if we do not present the gospel in all of its aspects, we will fail the souls of men, those who are without hope and without God in this world. So it's vital that we know the truths of the gospel. So let's look at this tonight. What are the truths of salvation? I see here tonight 3 main truths about salvation from this text. The first one is this, the truth about man's depravity. The truth about man's depravity. Man, in his depravity, in his sinful condition, finds satisfaction not in God, but in his social status. See it there in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. Naaman, who was this man? Well, he was a respected captain, second in command to the king of Syria. This man had a credible position, you could say. And Naaman, with this position that he had, being a captain of this army, was no doubt a rich captain. So not only does he have a position, this man has a lot of moolah. He has a lot of money. And Naaman was also well liked. He was honorable. He had friends. And we see here that there was no concern for spiritual things until he saw the seriousness of his leprosy and then directed to the man of God, to the prophet Elisha, for healing. And this is no new truth. The world and its unbelief, the world separated from Christ, is finding satisfaction in the same things. I cannot tell you how many people I have heard saying something like the following. Well, I don't need God. I'm a hard-working citizen. I've always done good to people. I've strived to be honest. I served my country. And sometimes knocking on a door in a rich neighborhood, they say, What do I need God for? Look at all that I have. I'm satisfied. We should not be surprised by this response, because this is the response of those who are blind, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who do not see their need for the Savior. I remember the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. This young man had a position. This man had fame. He had fortune. He also boasted of his adherence to the law. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 had a position, a religious position. He was a teacher in Israel. And no doubt, because of this, he was a respected man among the Pharisees. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the publican The Bible says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and I am a good man. I'm boasting of his status before others. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own what? Goodness. People are very good at proclaiming how good they are. And they dismiss the fact that they are truly sinners. They dismiss the fact that they often do wrong, that they fall short of the glory of God. And we see that when we go to funerals, don't we? When's the last testimonial time having the microphone passed around the church that people magnify the faults of the one who's dead? All right? Well, are they sinless? Are they perfect? Were they sweet little angels their whole life? Well, no. And that's right. It's a good thing to do. It's the right practice. It would be a very sad funeral to focus on the failures of others, especially the one who's deceased. But you see that we often see the good. And that's all we want to focus on. And Naaman here, this military general, this man with a position, this man with riches, was not concerned about his condition until he was awakened to the fact that he has leprosy. And pretty soon, this position is not going to mean much because he's going to be separated from the society that he lives in. And this condition is going to eat up at his skin, and it's eventually going to lead to death. And this is the truth of man's depravity, finding satisfaction in everything but God, and also boasting in who he is and what he has done. But all that is as filthy rags before God. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What shall it profit if everybody knows his name? What shall it profit if he gives millions of dollars to the charities of this earth if he loses his own soul? And so the first point we see here is the satisfaction that sinful man tries to find in everything but God. And we see also that man in his depravity does not seek after God. Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And like Pharaoh, with hard hearts, unbelievers say, who is the Lord that I should obey him? In Psalm 53, verses 2 and 3, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And Naaman wasn't seeking after God until God allowed the reality of this leprosy to take effect in his heart. And so we see that it's not man who seeks after God, it's God that seeks after man. If God did not woo us to himself, if God did not convince us of the danger of our sinful condition, we would continue headlong in sin, and that is the world today. The world is continuing headlong in sin. They are not seeking after God. Now, there are some seeking after religion, some seeking after their own God that they've created in their own imagination, but they are not seeking after the God of the Bible by themselves without the wooing of the Spirit of God. Man must be awakened to his need for cleansing. He must be awakened to the danger of his sinful condition. So the first truth that we learn of regarding the gospel in this picture of Naaman is the truth about man's depravity. Oh, he was a captain. Oh, he was great with his master. He was honorable. He was a mighty man of valor. But before God, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, especially because he's a leper. Now things are going to go from bad to worse. the truth about man's depravity, but then we see also in this text the truth about God's mercy. And the gospel is God seeking after man. And we can't speak about God seeking after man without speaking of God's mercy. It's God's mercy that seeks out sinners. There was nothing in Naaman that caused God to seek him out. All right? God did not sit in heaven and think, that man Naaman, because he's such a great man, because he's such an honorable man, because he has the position and wealth, he is worth saving. No. There was nothing in Naaman that wooed the heart of God. It was only God's providence, God's goodness, that allowed the servant of Naaman's wife to be close by. See the mercy of God here. Naaman sees his leprosy. And then we read that there is in the household of Naaman a little maid. A little maid from Israel. Well, how does she get there? Well, verse 2, she was brought away captive. So when the Syrians invaded Israel, there was in the providence of God a little maid, this maid, now in the household of Naaman, taken from her home, taken from her family, taken from her community. Everything that she knew, she was stripped of, and now she's a servant in Naaman's house. She serves Naaman's wife. And here you see God's mercy. And consider the circumstances that brought this servant girl, this Israelite servant girl, to Naaman's home. Taken captive by the Syrians, and she was a hated Jew. And God directed this little maid to be a member in Naaman's house. That's God's providence. Now, the human side, we should not look over this. This servant girl could have responded bitterly to the one who stripped her from her family. Oh, you have leprosy? Good for you. God reward you for taking me away from my home. I hope you die a quick death. Right? She could have responded in an anger, bitter tone. She could have kept silent about there being a man of God, about Elisha, who was willing to help, who had an answer for this leprosy. Right? She could have done the silent treatment. Well, I'm not going to tell you about how my God can cure you. Now, we find this young maid trusting in the Lord like Joseph. Joseph, betrayed by his brothers. Joseph, falsely accused. Trusting in the Lord. Being faithful. And we see that God using Joseph to save much people alive. Though all the trials have come to pass, God uses Joseph in a great and mighty way. And this young lady, this young servant girl, went through many great trials. Loneliness, fear, being a stranger in a strange land. And yet she trusted the Lord. And here, now the Lord is going to honor her trust. The Lord is going to use her in a great way. It teaches us that God is pleased to use little and despise things. Little is much when God is in it. 1 Corinthians, God delights to use those things which are weak, those things that are unwise. I suppose this servant girl was not around. Do you think Naaman would have considered going to Elisha? Interesting to think about. What does that teach us? It teaches us of God's mercy. God knew that Naaman was going to have leprosy. And way back here, God is providing a way for Naaman to be cleansed and to know God. All the while directing the servant girl's steps, all the while directing the prophet Elisha's steps so that this would be staged in just the right way. What is that? That's God's mercy. Oh, if we looked at God's mercy in our own life, God allowed us to be born or to move into a country that is flooded with gospel light. For some of you, God allowed you to grow up in a Christian home where you heard the truth of the gospel at a young age. For others, God allowed you to rub shoulders with believers who prayed for you and witnessed to you, and you are one to Christ. Now, why is it that God allowed you to be surrounded by a gospel witness when you could have been born in Iraq under a Muslim witness? You ever think about that? You could have been born in a Buddhist family that worshipped idols. You could have been born in a Mormon family which preaches a false gospel. You could have been born in the heart of San Francisco or Seattle in a very atheistic home. Palm Springs. You ever think about that? Why? The mercy of God. God's mercy seeks us out. God's mercy saves us, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, I went to church. Well, I picked up the Bible in the hotel room, the Gideon's Bible next to my bed. No, I read that gospel tract. No. Who left that Bible there? Who left that tract there? Who invited you to church? How about those church members that stayed faithful so that you could come to church? How about that pastor who preaches the Word of God? How about those who are praying for souls at the prayer meetings and every day in their home? You see, this is all God arranging, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Naaman is healed completely through the mercy of God. Why was God patient with us after we denied Him over and over? This is something that boggles my mind even to this day. How many times I rejected the gospel. How many times loving bus workers came to my house as a teenager, said, "Ride the bus, we'd love to have you to church." And I can remember my sour response to them. And I can tell you about a time in junior high school in which a faithful soul winner stood outside my junior high school handing out pocket New Testaments to all the students. And I took one and threw it in somebody's mailbox. True story. I can remember a faithful Christian, a soul winner in high school, inviting me to her Bible study every Tuesday morning. Come to my Bible study. My response, "I'm not coming to your Bible study. Leave me alone. I'm not coming to your Bible study. Leave me alone." And going to church, hearing the message over and over and over, and God bringing me to this message over and over and over. And all I can say is the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." Why Naaman? I'm sure there were other lepers in the land. Why Naaman? I'm sure there were thousands on the brink of death, needing the message of hope. Why Naaman? God's sovereign will. Why us? Why are, out of all of our family members, why us? Out of all the members of our community, why us? Out of all the members of the world, why us? All we can say is God's grace. By the grace of God, we are what we are. And we don't know His reasons. God is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. But the gospel is a message of mercy. Mercy. Let us delight in that always. Why us? Oh, we have no reason, because we're just as sinful as our neighbor across the street who doesn't know Christ. How patient Christ was with us. Then we see also here the truth of about the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is simple. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So here is Naaman taking the advice from this servant girl who was taken out of Israel to be a slave in his household. And he comes to the house of Elisha, and Elisha tells him to go wash in the Jordan River. This is a very simple message. And the message of the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, when I say it's simple, it's not simple in the fact that man can do it in his own will and in his own strength. But it is simple in the fact that there is nothing man is required to do to obtain salvation. That's what we mean by simple. Not that man can just switch it on and switch it off without the Spirit of God, without the working of God, without the regenerating power of God. No, it's simple in the fact that all one has to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that His death is sufficient, to believe in His resurrection, to believe that He has the power to forgive sins. That is simple. Christ has done everything to provide salvation. There are no classes to take. There is no pilgrimage to journey on. There's no religious works to exert. It's simple. The message of the gospel is come to Christ and let Him cleanse you. That's it. Christ said it is finished. And we must be careful not to add anything to this simple message when we proclaim it. All right, we're looking at the gospel and all of its aspects. We see its message of depravity, its message of God's mercy, and we see that here the message is very, very simple. Go wash. Go wash. Not go do 5,000 push-ups. Go wash. You can do that. That's easy. Go hang upside down from a tree for 20 hours. No, that's hard. Just go wash. Now, there's some traveling involved and going to the Jordan River, but it's fairly simple, especially for such a commander who's used to traveling, who has a chariot, who has the means to go to the River Jordan and dip himself. So we proclaim this simple message. Look to Christ. Look unto Him and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. And not walk an aisle, not sign a card, not attend a church, not confess every sin that you've ever committed, not all these things that we do. No, just look to Christ. Believe on Him from the heart, Romans chapter 10, and thou shalt be saved. The message of the gospel is simple. But notice here, the message of the gospel is resisted by men. Verse 11, what was Naaman's response? He was mad. He was wroth, that old King James word. Wroth. He was mad, angry. He went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out and come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. The message of the gospel is resisted by the carnal man. Right? It doesn't make sense to him. You're telling me that God came to earth, He died on a cross, He shed His blood, and somehow by His blood I'm saved. A natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. How, and they want to make it all technical. How is my belief in Christ going to save me? How is Christ's death sufficient to make me right with God? And the sinner always has an idea of how salvation should work in his own mind rather than what the Bible says, right? Well, I think salvation should be turning over a new leaf, reforming my life, trying better, being baptized, attending church. No. The Bible says the message is simple. Believe. You don't have to work. not of works of righteousness, which we have done. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If it were of works, we could boast. And look here, Naaman's mad at this simple message. And this teaches us that the true gospel angers people. And Naaman was mad. If we truly preach the true gospel, we will eventually see people very, very displeased with us. What does Spurgeon say? He said, if you really long to see sinners converted, if you long to see souls saved, you must tell them a great deal of disagreeable truth. In other words, you're going to have to confront them with their sin. You're a sinner. All fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing that you can do to obtain it. You know what that does? That hits at the pride of man. What? I can't do anything? What? I'm bad at the core? Yeah, you really are. Actually worse than what you think. But I done all this. I am all this. No, you're actually, before God, you're an abomination. People get mad. Just consider, they wanted to kill Jesus. They picked up stones. They wanted him out. His hometown wanted nothing to do with him. What did they do with John the Baptist? Took off his head. Why? Confronting sin, adultery. What did they do with Peter and John? Well, they whipped them and threw them in jail. What did they do with Paul? Well, they imprisoned Paul. They stoned Paul. What did they do with Stephen? They stoned Stephen as well, preaching the gospel. Why? Because the word is a sword, and the sword cuts. And the sword is sharp. It's not a plastic knife that snaps. It's a sharp sword. And these preachers preached with authority, not as the scribes. Well, how does the scribes preach? Well, the scribes are more technical, right? The law of Moses says, let us interpret this passage. And it was never piercing to the heart, to the conscience of men. It was all technical in details. But that's not the preaching that we need. Our message is displeasing to the natural man. We must accept that. And we must not water it down. We must proclaim it as it is, and we must proclaim it boldly. I remember being in jail. I've shared this before, preaching at the jail ministry. And a man comes up after my lesson, after my sermon, and says, you know what? You shouldn't tell people that they're sinners. I think I just smiled at him. I said, well, all I'm doing is just telling them what the Bible says. But there again, they want to be tickled in their ears. They want to be told how good they are. They want a message that God is a fluffy teddy bear in heaven that will accept them and comfort them through anything. They don't want to be confronted with their waywardness, with their rebellion. They hate the word rebellion. We're not rebels. We're good. Oh, but if we preach the gospel, it will anger people. And some of us, if we're honest, we will recall times being in church, hearing the gospel and being angered ourselves. And God has to use that anger to teach us. This is the first step, conviction. Being convicted of our sin, displeased with ourselves, so that then we can run to the source of cleansing. We also see that the message of the gospel is the only way to be spiritually cleansed. There was no other way for Naaman to be cleansed of his leprosy except by obeying the prophet's command to dip himself in Jordan 7 times. He wanted another way. I thought Elisha was going to tell me to do this. And then others turned to Naaman and said, if he would have said, go do this, go do that, you would have done it. So why aren't you obeying? There's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. Naaman was given only one way. The prophet Elisha did not say, well, you can choose this river or this river or this river, and you can choose to dip two times or four times or six times. No, you go to this river and you dip seven ways if you want to be clean. And so it is in our presentation of the gospel. The only way is through Christ and Christ alone, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. Nothing added, nothing taken away. And the gospel must be obeyed. Naaman was healed finally because he obeyed. He humbled himself. He went to the Jordan River and he dipped himself seven times. If one is to be cleansed from sins, he must obey the gospel. All right, this is important. The gospel call is a call. It needs to be obeyed. It is not good enough to just merely contemplate intellectually the gospel. To agree with the truth that, yes, Jesus is Christ and that, yes, he died. No, the gospel must be personally received. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Look at these words that were Acts chapter 17. Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Man must obey. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:9, Christ is, quote, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-8, those that obey not the gospel will taste the flaming vengeance of God. The gospel must be obeyed. Must be personally received. It's a gift. Salvation is the free gift of God. So in our evangelistic efforts, that's how we urge people. Have you received it? It's free. It's for you. All those who come, Christ will not cast out. Look today, believe today, right now. Today is the day of salvation. And there's an urgency to obey. And we know, those of us who are saved, when we finally obeyed the gospel, we were accepted in the beloved. We were born again. Our sins were forgiven. We were spiritually cleansed like Naaman was cleansed physically. And what a glorious day that was when we, again, heard it, the message over and over and over and over, but not till our obedience to the gospel, our submission to the message of Christ. And then we went through an inward change. Also, see, the message of the gospel produces a change that others can see. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Naaman came out of the water. There was a distinct difference in the appearance of his flesh. He was not the same. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if there were great boils, scabs that others can see. Well, it does talk about his flesh being like a little child, so I'm assuming there was. There was a great miracle that took place, and he knew it. It wasn't, well, I think I'm clean now. I hope that I'm clean now. And perhaps others were standing around, and they could visibly see Naaman being cleansed. And so it is with the gospel. So it is with salvation. The true gospel, when truly imparted into the hearts and lives of people by the Spirit, it is seen. And this is a major problem in our day. The problem is that Christians do not expect a great change. One of my favorite songs growing up in the children's ministry was, "There's been a great change since I've been born again. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore." Why? Because there's been a great change since I've been born again. That's biblical truth. All right? We have all these illustrations. Naaman, a great change. How about the lame man in Acts chapter 3? Couldn't walk. People carried him to the temple to beg for alms. And yet, walking and leaping and praising God. The Bible says people saw, they knew. There was a great change. How about the blind man in John chapter 9? Once he was blind, now he can see. How did this happen? He says, I don't know, but this man Jesus opened my eyes. His parents knew there was a great change. This is our child. Yes. How it came about, we don't know, but there's a change. And all the illustrations of the miracles in the Gospels, deaf men hearing, the dead raised again, demon-possessed, healed, there's a change, and there's a visible change. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There must be a change, and this change is seen. And we should expect to see a change in those who truly proclaim to be possessors of the gospel. And I think 1 John tells rather clearly that if one says that they've been changed and yet they are still living in willful rejection, and I'm speaking not just failing once in a while, but really seeking that which is ungodly as a pattern of their life for the years that pass, there's a problem. I've used this illustration before. It would be like me driving here to church and something going on with my tires. And so I pull off to the side of the road and I take the jack and lift up the car. I take off the tire and a lug nut bounces its way in the freeway. And as I'm going to get that, I am hit by a truck coming down Old Woman Springs Road. And then I come in here and say, I'm sorry for being late, but you'll never believe this. I was hit by a Mack truck when I was changing my tire on the side of the freeway. This truck was going 60 miles per hour down the road, and I was hit by this Mack truck, and that's why I'm late tonight. You would look at me and you would say, well, you're crazy. You need some mental health. Or you would say, you're a liar. Because nobody can be hit by a Mack truck and not be changed. And yet we say that people meet the Almighty God, the Creator, and not be changed. That's the message many people are proclaiming. And it's false. Because when people meet God truly, through the gospel, by the Spirit, they are changed. So we see there's an essence of the gospel. The gospel brings true change. Naaman was cleansed. He washed. He was clean. When we truly meet Christ, truly, when it's more than just a mental comprehension, when we are born again by the Spirit, we're changed. We're made into babes in Christ. This spiritual transformation, we are translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. There's the transaction, right? In sin, one's a child of the devil. But when one comes to Christ, when they are saved, they are now the children of God. There's a transformation. So we can't say that one's saved and still a child of the devil. We can't say that one's in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Christ, and yet still in the kingdom of darkness. No, no, no. That doesn't make sense. Making God a liar, and it's also dismissing the great power of God and the gospel of Jesus, which is the power of God unto salvation, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The power of God unto salvation. And so these are very important truths about the gospel. So what's our application? Well, if you're lost tonight without Christ, know that we are all naturally spiritual lepers. We all possess a sinful nature, the nature of Adam. And it does not matter our social status. It does not matter our financial status. It does not matter what position we've had in this world. If we die without Christ, Christ says we will die in our sins. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a cure for this spiritual leprosy. There is a cure for sin, and the cure is Christ. Christ became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cure is Christ. It's not church. The cure is Christ. It's not religion. The cure is Christ, not position. The cure is Christ. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away sin. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Come now and be saved, washed, cleansed by coming to Christ. We are incapable of cleansing ourselves, but Christ can do that which we cannot do if we obey His gospel. So believe the gospel if you're without Christ tonight. And the believer, rejoice in the gospel. See who you were without Christ. Headlong, going toward a Christless hell. And you were like Naaman, trusting in position, and you were trusting in fortune, you were trusting in your good merits. And God humbled you, and God by His mercy drew you and saved you by that mercy, by that grace. Rejoice in the gospel. Before you pillow your head down in bed, rejoice in the gospel. Each waking morning, rejoice in the gospel. And then also share this gospel. Share this gospel that brings true change. That gives hope. That gives peace. That brings us to God. Naaman's cleansing, it is a picture of the gospel.